You could be right and I could be wrong. We could just fight and we could be strong. You could be right and I could be wrong. We could just fight and we could.
This is Bridge the Gap with Mark and Dave, the program that seeks for the truth no matter where it is found. I'm Mark.
And I'm David.
Why I call myself a truth seeker? It aligns with my priorities. My highest priority, higher than religion, higher than science, I seek to answer first, what is truth?
I like it. That's probably the main reason I'm doing this podcast with you, is because I know that is true about you, and I've really looked up to you for that.
One of the tools that I like to use that I want to get into now, it's a knowing. This story in Luke 24, I just absolutely love, because we've got Jesus Christ himself making a personal physical manifestation after his death to two disciples walking along the road to Emmaus. They don't even recognize him because he's in disguise. That's part of the fun of this story. And he's asking them some questions. He's kind of playing dumb, a little bit coy. What are you guys talking about here? What's going on? And they're saying, well, you know, haven't you heard the word on the street? Jesus of Nazareth has been crucified. We believed he was the Christ. We believed he was the Messiah, and the leaders of our church killed him. This is a confusing matter. Then 3 days later, word is now on the street that he was resurrected. So maybe we were right after all. They're musing over this. They're confused. And they don't even realize they're talking to the resurrected Savior. Whether it's true or not, it really kind of is fun to listen to, isn't it?
Definitely. And thank you for kind of breaking that down, because sometimes in their lingo, it's a little tough to follow. But when you put it in those words, it makes sense.
He's listening to their argument between the evidence in support and the evidence against, the doubts that they might be having. And he's challenging them a little bit and saying, well, haven't you read the scriptures? It's all there. The whole story is laid out right there in the scriptures. And because they're kind of doubting their understanding of the scriptures, he then goes on to explain the scriptures from Moses all the way up to him, and all the scriptures that talk about himself.
Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? We must return to Jerusalem this very hour.
Thanks, Dave. I saw a big grin on your face when you saw that part where he suddenly disappears, and they're looking at each other a little bit shocked. Mm-hmm. Because there is the proof. That's when he revealed his true identity to them. They had no idea who he was. But then when he vanished, they're like looking at each other like, oh my gosh.
And we could feel it the whole time. We knew it, but we didn't know it.
Yeah. And that is the knowing that I wanted to describe that I have, because my heart also burns within me when I open the scriptures and read the words that are of him. So when I want to explain this knowing I use as a tool to try and determine truth, I would say it's not based on a physical manifestation as far as known scientific laws go. I think it's based more on the known metaphysical laws of belief, faith, and the manifestations of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. They're metaphysical laws, not physical scientific laws. I think that there are those who have obtained a sure knowledge of Christ, and in those two disciples on the road to Emmaus did, literally saw the resurrected Savior. But mine is more of a metaphysical reality.
And what do you mean by metaphysical for those that
I think that metaphysical is what is real, but maybe not supported by the physical rules of science today that we use to explain what is true. For example, metaphysical laws, I think, exist outside the parameters of science. I think that science, by its own rules of proof, is a closed-loop argument, because it uses physical manifestation based on the five senses to prove what is real. Science is real because science proves that it's real.
Makes sense.
Metaphysical laws exist outside the parameters.
Which so much of life is, right? In the end, there's love, there's all these things that you can't prove with science, you can't show physically, but we all know that they're there.
And I do think that there are those who have had more proof than what is metaphysical, but it comes when we're ready. I have a feeling to believe those who have had those very physical experiences. So I'm proposing the possibility that the world says seeing is believing, but God inverts the process and says believing is seeing. So what is the truth? And that's why I consider myself a truth seeker. A knowing. There are those who have obtained a sure knowledge of Christ and an existence of God that goes beyond the knowing I've described to you already. The key to unlocking this mystery, I believe, is one of the primary purposes of the Book of Mormon. I invite all listeners to do a thought experiment. Assume for now, when I bring up the Book of Mormon, it really was given to us by God so that we might discover the key to unlocking the escape hatch that keeps us from knowing God.
So, Mark, you brought up the Book of Mormon there, which I definitely personally believe is the Word of God 100%. But let's say for those listeners that maybe don't, what's another way maybe of saying, because I like that idea of let's have them assume that it's the Word of God or assume that there's truth in it. But let's say they don't. What would you say? Where do they start?
Well, I would say own it. You know, I think that part of truth seeking is to allow everybody to own their own truth. And all I'm asking is that if you're interested in this message, maybe exercise an idea in one's mind that maybe for a moment what we, Dave and I, are talking about is true. And at the end of the day, you get to make your own decision. I invite all that hear this message to decide for themselves what is truth.
Definitely. And what I would add to that is part of seeking something is really doing what it takes to find it and doing what it takes to get to the point where you're going to. So I would invite those to do whatever you need to do to find out if it's true, right? Whether that be pray about it, whether that be read it. I mean, if you don't read the Book of Mormon or even the Bible and you just have a thought of whether it is true or not, that's pretty silly in my opinion. Do the work. Like Mark said, own it, but do the work and find out for yourself. You know, knowing the Book of Mormon is true is one of the greatest blessings of my life because it allows me to, when I open that book, have faith and truly believe and know that these things are coming from God. And it's definitely been a great tool in my life.
Yeah, I don't know if this came out clear or not, but I'm really not interested in an argument about the veracity of the origins of the Book of Mormon. Because I feel like when we have conversations about that, that's just a human conversation that is really hard to, you know, confirm, right? It's based on physical evidence and opinion, but what is truth? You know, I look at, for example, some people have said, look, I've determined the Book of Mormon is not true, and one of the reasons is because there are verses of Scripture copied directly out of the New Testament found in the Book of Mormon. And Joseph Smith obviously just took that from the New Testament and placed it in the Book of Mormon. He's a fraud. And my question is, okay, well, if the words are true when they're read from the Bible, are they suddenly not true when those very same words are read from a Book of Mormon that I think is false? It's the words that either speak to me or don't. And the words, I think, are just as true no matter what the source or the book that they're recorded in. Truth is truth. And that's why I use this knowing tool to try and determine what is true.
Yeah, I think that's a big step that we all need to take is kind of getting past that first part of whatever it is.
So, David, you told me that you read a verse of Scripture a little while ago that you felt was as though it was the voice of the Lord speaking to you himself as you read it. Would you be willing to share that with us now?
Yes, definitely. This Scripture was literally the first time I felt like I heard Christ's voice speaking directly to me. It kind of rebuked me, called me out. There's several verses, but one of them, nevertheless, they call themselves the Holy City. They do not stay themselves upon the God of Israel, who is the Lord of hosts. Yea, the Lord of hosts is his name. He was calling me out that I was calling myself the holy city. And because I did have testimony and I believed and I would speak it a lot, right? I'd speak it to my wife, speak it to whoever. But in private and sometimes not in private, I was a full-on drug addict, lying, stealing, and cheating. But here I was speaking about the gospel all the time. And
There's a contradiction there, but the thing that can bridge that gap is the atonement. And then further down, the part that really stuck out to me says, "For behold, I have refined thee, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." And that's where I was at that time. I was in the furnace of affliction and had been for more than 10 years in this furnace of addiction of affliction. Yeah, that's what really spoke to me.
Who's speaking in that verse of scripture?
The Lord. What I think is the most interesting part of it is when that scripture spoke to me, when I heard Christ's voice more than I've ever heard it in my entire life directly to me, was right after I had basically a little intervention with my dad, my brother-in-law, and one of my sisters. And they asked me, they said, "We know you're struggling. You know, what can we do to help?" This was about 8 months ago. It was November 25th to be exact of 2018. I opened up and shared with them how much I was struggling. They said, "Okay, what can we do to help?" And we had, over an hour conversation, tears and everything. Everyone was crying. And then I went downstairs. I was living at my sister's house at the time, kind of kicked out of living with my wife and daughter. And I go downstairs and I get on my knees after this meeting, after this intervention, and I get on my knees and start praying and just bawling, just crying. And then as I was praying, that scripture came to me, which I had no idea what 1 Nephi 20 is, literally zero idea. And then I open it up and read that. Basically, the message I got was, "Hey, you've been too stubborn and you've been too prideful. And finally, you're like into the depths of humility." At that point, I was. And so I could hear his voice. And my goal is to get back to that humility.
Well, thank you. One of the things I've kind of noticed is that the Book of Mormon has some major themes. And one of the themes is it's all about Isaiah. Another theme is it's all about Christ. And it's all about getting to know him. In fact, you were sharing with me a scripture in 2 Nephi
4. They call it the Psalm of Nephi. I was actually just listening to the Joseph Smith Rough Stone Rolling the other day, and they brought it up and they labeled it as the Psalm of Nephi. Do you want me to just kind of share a little bit?
Would you share that with
us? So I taught a Sunday school of young men the other day, and I asked them to talk to me about Nephi. Righteous, valiant, faithful, kind of the pinnacle. Nephi was the pinnacle. And then I said, "Okay, I just want to read a passage of scripture for you guys. And tell me if this sounds like the Nephi that you're talking about. O wretched man that I am, yea, my heart sorroweth because of my flesh. My soul grieveth because of mine iniquities. I am encompassed about because of the temptations and the sins which do so easily beset me. And when I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins." And they were confused, really, because I think they knew, that is Nephi. And I said, "Well, then help me understand that. Help me kind of bridge that gap." I love that, because here Nephi is who we look up to and see as such a righteous individual. Yet you can see that his natural man, his physical body, his flesh is just as weak as all of ours, as mine is. And it really helps me relate to him more than any other scripture, actually.
You know, what I find interesting too about that scripture, all around the borders of those verses that you just read are hints of the key to unlocking the mystery of knowing God. What's before that scripture and what's after that scripture, it looks as though maybe Nephi knows something that we don't know. Quickly, I want to tell you about one time when I heard the voice of the Lord speak to me. And it said, "Keep my commandments." It's like I learned that in primary growing up, but it was the Lord speaking to me. I felt that because it was not keep the commandments. It was keep my commandments. And it was so personal and so much his voice communicating to me. And so I was like, okay, I will. I'll do it. So I tried super hard, went like 2 days. In my mind, I'd done everything right, thinking that's what it meant to keep my commandments, you know. And then I'm driving home and somebody cuts me off in their car. And it just irritates the crap out of me. And I'm just embarrassed about what I did. I pulled out in front of that person and slammed on the brakes. And that person's thinking, "Ooh, this dangerous driver, you know." And so they start driving around me, and I'm not really used to giving people the bird. And so I'm like trying to figure out, I'm putting my hands up, trying to flip the bird, but really it's just giving the hand gesture without the finger coming out, you know, because it was all sudden and the person's just looking at me like, whoa. And then I went home. I'm like,
How, Lord, how? How do I keep your commandments? I tried. I really did. That's when he started to teach me more. And I've told you this, Dave. He took me in a little bit deeper, and he started to teach me that his commandments, they're both general and specific. He started to teach me doctrinally in the scriptures about how this is a time to prepare to meet me and not to give up. And I didn't feel tremendous guilt, but that he still loved me and he wanted me to keep practicing. That's where I'm at right now. I'm practicing.
When you told me before, I took it because that was almost like life-changing when you told me that story, because it was like practicing. You're doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing. The failure, the change, the wanting to do better, that process is keeping the... That's how I took it. It was like, you're doing it. Just keep doing it. Keep trying. And it
gave me... He's teaching me, and I'm still practicing. It gave me more hope, and it wasn't a condemning feeling that, oh, you've screwed up. You'll never be able to do this. It was more of a, I love you. There's peace. There's understanding. And there's a willingness for me to just keep trying and know that I'm in a good place. I'm in his arms. He's going to lead me along. Don't beat yourself up too bad, but, you know, it'd be nice if I hadn't done that. And I'm sure if that person met me, they would be afraid of me.
I think we're all afraid of you.
That's it for this episode of Bridge the Gap.
Truth Seekers,